Today's Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Philippians 4, 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That's one of those gospel lessons that doesn't sound so gospel, does it? You know, I am not a big country western fan, but there is one song that I really love, and I've mentioned this song before. The lyrics go like this. We got winners, we got losers, chain smokers and boozers. We got yuppies, we got bikers, we got fighters and all-nighters. I've seen short skirts, we've got high-techs, blue-collar boys and rednecks. And we got lovers, lots of lookers. I've even seen dancing girls and hookers. And we like to drink our beer from a mason jar. I love this bar. Some of you remember that those are the well-crafted country western lyrics of Toby Keith, a country western star, singing about his favorite bar and all the different kinds of people there. About a decade ago, that song was a big hit, mostly because it's such a great description of all kinds of people who might wander into a local tavern. Chain smokers and boozers, suckers, hustlers, fighters and all-nighters, dancing girls and hookers. It's funny because it's accurate. That's exactly the kind of people you just might find at a local bar. But it's not the kind of people you'd find in heaven, is it? Hookers, fighters and all-nighters. You know, one of the things that Jesus did over and over and over is turn our assumptions upside down. In Matthew 22, just days before he was arrested and crucified by the Sanhedrin, Jesus told the parable we just read. Among the large crowd listening to Jesus that day were most of the members of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the council of 70 men who served as a puppet government for first century Israel. Ultimately, Roman-appointed governors, like Pontius Pilate, controlled Israel, but the Sanhedrin gave the Jewish people a facade of self-government. Most of the common people loved Jesus, and they believed he was the Messiah, the promised one from God. How else could his miracles be explained? But most members of the Sanhedrin hated Jesus. Here's why. Because the common people believed Jesus was the Messiah. The Sanhedrin was made up primarily of two groups with conflicting interests. One group was the current and former chief priests of Israel, who occupied the chief priest position for 1 year each. The other group were the leading members of the Pharisee party. The chief priests had adapted well to living under Roman domination. They agreed to keep the people of Israel placated religiously so they wouldn't rebel against the Romans. Well, so far, that had worked. There were no major rebellions, and for that, the chief priests were paid very handsomely by the Romans. And, of course, the chief priests didn't want this arrangement disrupted in any way, and they saw Jesus as someone who posed a grave threat to the status quo. The Pharisees hated Jesus for the opposite reason. They were looking for a Messiah who would drive the Romans out. They wanted a great military and political leader, like King David of old. But Jesus was clearly neither a political nor a military leader. So both factions of the Sanhedrin, both the priests and the Pharisees, hated Jesus for completely different reasons. But they hated him nonetheless. And they agreed wholeheartedly on this. Jesus had to go. So here in Matthew 22, Jesus stands in the temple courtyard, surrounded by a large crowd, including most members of the Sanhedrin, and he tells the parable of the wedding feast directly to the chief priests and Pharisees who hate him. And Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited, but they would not come." Why wouldn't they come? Sounds like a wonderful invitation in this parable, especially when you consider that this story is a metaphor. The king represents God. His son represents Jesus. And the wedding banquet represents heaven. Who wouldn't want to come? It seems strange that anyone would refuse. But even more amazing is in this parable, after the king was rebuffed by his invited guests, rather than take offense, in verse 4, he continues to pursue them. It wasn't until some of those invited guests murdered the servants of the king. Only then did the king turn against them. And in verse 7, sent his army after them. He destroyed those who killed his servants and burned their city. You know, this is not a metaphor for something that might happen. It's a metaphor for something that did happen. The parable is prophetic, but it prophesies something that already happened pretty shortly after the resurrection of Jesus. The servants of the king represent the apostles who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. Though you are sinful, Jesus died to atone for your sins and has won forgiveness for you. In the days after the resurrection of Jesus, those members of the Sanhedrin did not want to hear that. They believed that they needed no forgiveness because they were without sin. They killed Jesus, and next they sought to kill the apostles who continued to proclaim the gospel. And just as the parable had prophesied, in the year 70 AD, roughly 40 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, Jerusalem, the city of the Sanhedrin, was destroyed utterly. General Titus of Rome laid siege to Jerusalem and, as a final act of destruction, burned the city thoroughly, including the temple where the Sanhedrin held court. Verse 7 of this parable had come to pass, very literally. There's a lot going on in this parable, and one other aspect we should look at is when the king sent servants out to find new guests to come to the wedding banquet. He instructed his servants to go out and look in unconventional places and just invite people to the wedding, both the good and the bad. Well, that raises this issue. The wedding banquet represents heaven in this parable. So it might seem confusing that the king, or God, would send his servants out to gather the good and even the bad people and welcome them into heaven. What's going on there? Jesus is addressing a fundamental misunderstanding that's just as prevalent today as it was back then. Here's the misunderstanding. Jesus died on a cross not primarily to promote morality. but instead to atone for the sins of immoral people. People including you and me. The gospel is that we who fail to keep the law, who cannot keep the law, but cling to the mercy and blood of Christ, we will be forgiven and reconciled with God. All of us, the good and the bad, the selfish and the self-centered, the proud, the impoverished, the addicted, the incarcerated, the guilty, those of us swimming in shame, those of us buried by grief, those of us who've lost our sanity, we will be forgiven and reconciled with God. The most basic truth about God is that He so loved the world, including you, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. Are there really bad people welcomed into heaven? Damaged people? Addicted people? Totally unrighteous people? Of course. There'd have to be. Or heaven would be empty. Because our own righteousness is like filthy rags. It says in Isaiah 64:6, no one is righteous, no, not one, it says in Romans 3:10. For the good I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:19. How can this be? Well, take a look at verse 12 in our gospel lesson. A man with no wedding garment is cast out of the wedding banquet. He's cast out of heaven because he's wearing the wrong clothes? Here's what's going on there. Those in heaven are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They have faith not in themselves or their own worthiness to be in heaven, but in Jesus. When we're wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, our own filthy unrighteousness and unworthiness and shame is covered up. Read Isaiah 61:10. You know, I don't know. I've never been there. But there's very strong evidence that when we get to heaven, our assumptions will be shattered. Heaven just might remind us of a Toby Keith song. We got losers and boozers, fighters and all-nighters, high-techs and rednecks, dancing girls and hookers, and everybody else, all of us, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, clothed not in our own righteousness, we have none of our own, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are forgiven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us who are sinful. Lord, help us to be filled with gratitude toward you for what you have done for us who are completely unworthy. And cause us to be filled with compassion and mercy toward our fellow sinners, whom we are no better than. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.